I've noticed a new trend in fundraising the past few years, and I just hate it. You ever walked into a large store, like a Walmart or one of the big Farm Freshes, or something like that? You ever walk in one of those places and the first thing you see is a cage? It's supposed to be a jail cell. There's usually somebody in it, and there's a sign on it that says, "We need to raise X amount of dollars, so," insert name here, "can get out of jail." And the money goes to a charity, somewhere like the food bank or Oasis or maybe even CHKD. And I suppose it's all in fun, and usually the folks in the cage or jail cell are laughing about it. But what if it's been a slow day, and not too many people have been coming through and hitting the generosity jail there? That poor prisoner might be in that thing a lot longer than he or she wanted to be. In fact, I have seen a couple of those folks who look pretty unhappy. Must have been a slow day. Or maybe they were doing it because they didn't think they could say no to the boss. You know what makes it bad? Once you get in the cell, you don't have a choice. Because if you ask out early, what are they going to say about you? Well, their guy don't care about the poor sick kids at CHKD. He just cares about himself. Now, he's just a selfish little guy, isn't he? You really are stuck. And I get a kick, too, out of those scared straight shows on cable. You ever seen those? Those kids don't have a choice. You know, they're going to go behind the prison walls and see some things and stay in there until their time is through. Not like a real prisoner who's going to be in there till the last part of the sentence has been served. There is an end in sight for these kids, though they may think it doesn't come soon enough. And they all look relieved when the thing reaches the end. And a large number of them do straighten right up. I mean, who would voluntarily want to submit to bondage? You know, maybe that's why that Survivor series on CBS has lasted so long. I mean, we can't imagine sane people actually giving up their freedom, you know, and their comforts to go and live like that. I mean, you wouldn't catch me running around in a loincloth.
Amen.
Come to think of it, that's probably a good thing for humanity, too. There's not enough money in all the world to get me to go do that. But those intellectual lightweights who do have a choice voluntarily submit to this thing for the money and fame they think is going to be theirs. The big thing is hope. The hope that they'll hit it big and be released from the bondage of whatever life they were living. See, that's the hook that draws us into it, I think. We want to see somebody actually get out of their imprisoned life and make it big. We think maybe that could happen to us. Well, the money part anyway. So it's really hard when we come up against people who really have no choice. We don't know how to deal with them. We can't imagine what their prison, the life that seems like bondage, whether in or out of jail, is like. This story from Luke's gospel shows you how bad it had gotten in Jesus' day, how those in authority had forgotten about what it was like to live in bondage. Now, the scene is familiar. Here's Jesus in a synagogue teaching on a Sabbath. And they could have been teaching any day of the week because those good folks had Bible studies all the time. They worked at it. But it was the Sabbath, and that's important. Important because we know that's the big day when lots of people would come to worship. Important, too, in light of what's going to happen in just a little while. Just then there appeared a woman, says our text, and that's good. Catches the thought that in the middle of his teaching, this woman comes in. You know, she had, says the NRSV, a spirit that had crippled her. Now, there's a lot more behind this in the original. The spirit has sickened her. It's literally a spirit of weakening, or maybe a spirit of withering. It's a spirit that's slowly making her shrivel up and go away. It's been working its evil for some 18 years now. We find that out, and we find out it's gotten her quite distorted in her body. NRSV translates that she was bent over and quite unable to stand up straight. The words in the original literally mean that she had been bent, as if by some opposing force, and that she had tried but could not straighten up in every way or manner possible. That's what's behind the original language. This evil spirit had fixed her, all right. It had forced her into this position and made it so that she couldn't get out. In other words, she was in bondage to this spirit, and there appeared to be no hope of escape. She was a prisoner in this body. She didn't have a choice. Apparently, though, there was a touch of survivor in her. You know, her being there was a challenge, and it was a risk along the lines of what you see in that show. Apparently, the woman is quite some distance away from Jesus because that's the rules. Women, you know, were always kept at the back of the synagogue or the temple, or if they had a bus, at the back of the bus. In those days, it was their expected station in life. Rule number one. Now, worse than if you were diseased, you'd be pushed even further back. Rule number two, you don't ever get around sick or diseased people. You might even be rudely escorted to the door and thrown out, maybe even get banned for your presumptuousness and even coming to this holy place. Since, you know, you must have done something bad to deserve what pain you're suffering. Let's be clear. Going to the synagogue that day was like her own version of survivor, except with a lot bigger stakes. So the woman was as far away from Jesus as she could be. We can fairly say that she was in bondage to her condition. Would she be a good survivor and keep going out of hope? Or would she see the crowds, get discouraged, and go home? As if to confirm that she's far away, Luke uses a word that we rarely see in our New Testament. Jesus, prosephonesen. There you go. There's some Greek for you this morning. It means he calls out an invitation to her from a distance. When she gets there, he says something that is just remarkable. If you look at it carefully in the original language, the tense is something we don't have in English. It's called the perfect tense. To translate it properly, you'd have to say, Jesus said, "Woman, you have been healed, you are now healed, and you're going to stay healed forever." Jesus is talking about a healing that has already taken place somehow. So Jesus then lays his hands on her, and this woman, who could in no way stand up, all of a sudden is standing bolt upright, praising God at the top of her lungs, continually, as the imperfect tense in Greek says. About all you can say here is that she must have been healed from the moment Jesus saw her and had mercy on her, had pity on her, called out to her, wanted to set her free from her prison. In other words, her release from prison, her unbinding, it already happened. Wait a minute. The moment she made up her mind to come to Jesus. Jesus isn't being cute or funny when he says, "You have been healed," in the original. And by the time she knows it, the thing has already been done. See, that's exactly like it is for you and me. We haven't yet laid eyes on Jesus. Not really. Not like the people in our Bible passage got to do it. But we have already been healed. Healed because, like this woman, we have reached out to the one who we know can heal. Shouldn't have been any dispute about that in Jesus' day. His fame as a healer who could be trusted was already widespread. There shouldn't be any dispute in our day either. Only someone imprisoned in their unbelief, captive to the ways of the world, could not see and reach out and be healed. But, of course, this early in Luke's gospel, there's going to be controversy. And it comes to us in the person of the leader of the synagogue. Before we get to hear that the crowd is roaring and cheering, the miraculous healing they've just seen. This buzz killer runs to the front and starts making a scene. He has some rules to go by, and this guy, Jesus, has broken one of the rules. He broke one of the biggest ones. I mean, everyone knows you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, right? Right? No work on the Sabbath? Well, healing is working. Says so right in the Pharisees' rules. So this synagogue leader is, well, what is he? I find it interesting to look at Luke's choice of words here. He uses the word, here's another one for you, agonakton, which means indignant or displeased or unhappy in a social sense. Not real anger over real injustice and suffering. Now this leader is frosted because his beloved rules have been broken. And he keeps barking out an order, keeps on saying it, which is what we get from the original language here. Come on the other days and be healed, not on the Sabbath. He was trying to control the pandemonium that was about to break out. What would people say if he didn't? You know what? That was his prison. The whole system of laws, and when he could do things and not do things, and what was good to do and what was not, and how you could make judgments about who was going to heaven and who wasn't. All those rules, they were a prison. By the time of Jesus, those rules, commonly known as the law, had made sure that life as a good Jew was lived in a particularly binding way. You're always examining yourself to see if you were obeying all those rules. You looked at others to see if they were breaking them, because if they were, you couldn't be with those folks. It might rub off. It meant that you lived in a sort of, well, prison. Different from the one this woman had lived in, but still a prison. With very little hope, I might add, because no one could ever obey the whole law. But go back to the things God said in Exodus and Leviticus about what his people should do, and you find a whole lot about caring for the sick and the poor. You find a lot of common sense. Jesus, you know, told many parables, like the Good Samaritan, for example, to point out how the people had killed off God's intentions by their stupid, self-serving rules. He had a way, Jesus did, of cutting through the junk and getting right to the point. And so he does with this leader. All right, hypocrites, he begins. And then he asks them all questions, all the leaders, that the original construction lets us know is a question that expects only a yes answer. Don't you on the Sabbath unbind your ox or donkey and lead it away to drink water? Well, yes. And you got them there, Jesus. See, that's not about work, that's about preserving life. Something God is all about. It's about mercy, too, doing for the animals what they couldn't do for themselves. You're in charge of making sure that those animals stay alive. And God's people need to be in charge of taking care of other people. And then the clincher. And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be set free from bondage on the Sabbath day? The irony is delicious. Your old rules say, no work on the Sabbath, but you'll unbind your donkey or ox to give them water, which is what the law allows. But you won't unbind this woman from Satan. You show mercy to an animal, but not one of your own? You see how being in prison distorts your point of view? What is the fourth commandment? Anybody know? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Wouldn't releasing this woman from bondage be remembering it in the best way? Luke reports that the crowd really enjoyed this. His opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things he was doing. And I bet some of them felt a bit imprisoned by the oppressive rules of those leaders. Jesus was showing them a way out of spiritual jail. But there's one more irony. Many, if not most in the crowd, wouldn't in the end let themselves be unbound from the rules. Not really. And when it came down to choosing between Jesus and the rules, Jesus would go to the cross. They chose their own prison, their own bondage. And unlike Survivor, there wasn't going to be any payoff in the end. And unlike Scared Straight, there was nothing learned. No behavior was changed, except for the few who became disciples. You and I today have to guard against our desire to live in bondage to rules and habits, instead of living as ones who have been set free by the mercy and grace of God in Jesus Christ. Now, good rules help us to be more efficient in what we do. And they ought to help us stick to our mission to be God's people in the world. And we're going to look at some powerful ones in the Ten Commandments coming up very shortly. But if we blindly follow our own old rules, especially if we ignore others who need to be set free, then we imprison ourselves. And it won't be for a good cause, like those supermarket jails. See, we're like those people who gleefully get into those fake jails. Our jail isn't a jail at all, as some would call being a Christian. It isn't that at all. We're willing to sacrifice ourselves for others so that they can have what God wants them to have. You know, we're not like those kids who have to be scared straight, because we've already been motivated to live freely and joyously and to help others live that way too. And we don't have to do ridiculous things like those survivor folks in order to gain a big reward. Our Lord has already taken care of all that. We already know that we have the reward of eternal life. So I say to everyone, don't be bound by old rules, old ways of thinking. You are already unbound from the things that could keep you bent and twisted and distorted, unable to live the life God wants for you. You have already been shown mercy and healed and set free by Jesus Christ. So stand tall and give thanks to God for the wonderful things God is doing in our midst.